Well, I opened up last week, indeed, about God's presence, and we're calling this God's Almighty Presence. And there are many songs, choruses, many prayers, intercessions, whether in the church or at home in our closet, praying, asking God for His presence, and rightly so. But for us to experience God's presence, we have to be taught. Because the Lord wants us to know that what you're asking for is a good thing, and it is right, but He needs to teach you His holiness. He needs to teach you His sovereignty in what you're actually asking for. Because God's presence, as we heard in prophecy, does two things. God's presence either glorifies His name, preserves life, or His presence can actually burn, dissolve, destroy. And that is what the presence of God does. And we clearly see this in Scripture, and you get a real analogy of this when you start to study the book of Revelation, which speaks of the end times. The book of Revelation, in many ways, is about the presence of God approaching man, the world, in which to deal with sin. That is the presence of God. And that is why it is a revelation. And it was the presence of God that revealed Himself to John on the Isle of Patmos when this revelation was given to him. And so we are the church, the overcomers, indeed being prepared for the presence of God, so that the presence of God can indeed exalt us, work with us, change us, bring us into the image and conformity of the will of God, but also that the presence of God has to deal with sin and rebellion. And this is why it's a fearful thing. And this is why I believe now God is beginning to reveal this to us. And I'm actually quite encouraged and excited by this, because it's ultimately what we cry out for. The very thing that could actually burn, dissolve us up, is what actually in our hearts we're really crying out for. And isn't it ironic? And yet the sinners, the religious people out there, when you talk about the presence of God, and we preach it as the word reveals it, you'll find that they will make excuses and run away. Because the book of Revelation shows us that the world and everything that God created is going to try and hide and run away from the presence of God. That is why it will eventually be a new heaven and a new earth. That we're told, even as the psalmist tells us, that even the stars are not clean in His sight. So all creation that God has made is actually going to flee from the presence of Almighty God. And it is the presence of Almighty God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming with the saints, that is going to purge and dissolve anything that is not clean in His sight. That is why the enemy will be cast into the pit, along with all those who are not found in Christ Jesus. What will do that? Simply the very presence of God. We often think, well, how is God going to do this? How is He going to restore it through the millennium? How actually He's going to do it? How are enemies going to flee? The enemy will always flee at the presence of Almighty God. He can't stay. This is why Jesus' ministry for almost 3 years turned the world upside down. This is why even demons cried out, because His presence, the presence of God that was with Him, was exposing. See, Jesus didn't really have to do anything. The early church, if we look at the in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, really, which is called, they really didn't have to do anything. They simply had to just move with God, and God took over, his presence took over and did it. And that is what he's teaching us, is to yield over to his presence, and I will do the rest. I don't need your ideas. I don't need your help. I don't need you to interfere with my glory. I just simply need you to move out of the way and let us walk together as friends, as overcomers, together in fellowship, in relationship, which is ultimately what the bride is being prepared for eternity, so that she walks and moves alongside with her husband. You see, a marriage never works if the husband or the wife tries to take over. They are supposed to walk in harmony and unity. That is why relationships today are not working, because you've got one or the other who wants to control. And so the door of witchcraft is open in marriages, in families. That's never how God ordained it. That isn't how he is working with us to work with him. God doesn't control you. He's not controlling me. That is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in which to woo us, to knock us off our feet, and so that we say to him, I will. Just like when you stand and you take those vows and you say, I will. Because you want to. Because your marriage, your commitment is motivated by love, by respect. And this is exactly the same how God is working this in the last days. That is his presence. His presence is not to come to control you. We willingly surrender. And that is the cross. That is me decreasing, that Christ increases. And all that is for, so that the presence of God will be with us, in us, and through us. And him coming along and taking over. What it really actually means is that you're walking together in agreement and in harmony. It's not actually him coming and taking you over, because that starts to border on God as a control freak, which he's not. What it really means is he's coming so that we move in agreement and in harmony, in fellowship, together. That's what it's about. Like a marriage. And these marriages that are breaking up today, we're told 1 in 3 breaks up, and you can guarantee what's working in marriages that does it, one or the other partner wants to control and run the whole show. And it never will. It won't work. How can you? You don't agree then in a relationship like that. That is why we're seeing in the house of God, God's restoring. He's restoring marriages. He's restoring our fellowship. He's, because he's head over the body and not man, you see. And so as God's restoring these relationships, so that whether it's in marriages, brothers and sisters, so that our restoration is a sign that God's restoring his love, his headship with us. As we get it right in this body, so we get it right with him. That's how it works. If your relationships are not right, your relationship is not right with God. And something's gone wrong, you see. That is why he's delivering us. That is why he's working like he is, so that it all moves in harmony, in unity. No striving, no controlling. Because there's no fear in the presence of God, you see. Otherwise, it's simply a torment. It's a confusion that is in operation, you see. And so this is why I'm calling these teachings God's Almighty Presence. And last week, I opened up with Moses, who went up in Exodus 33. We spoke about Moses, who went up on Mount Sinai. There he went up to receive the law in the presence of God, and while he was away, the children of Israel fell into sin and built this golden calf, and what they were doing was actually going out of the presence of God. And I showed you how that Moses, who walked in the presence of God, could no longer fellowship be with that dreadful sin that they did. And God, after that, no longer could call them their people anymore. What was happening? The presence of God was leaving the children of Israel. And that is why they perished in the wilderness. And only those who had a right heart and spirit could move on with God into the new plan that he had in taking them through into the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb were of a right heart and spirit. The rest of them perished in the wilderness. Why did God have to do that? Because otherwise his presence would have burnt them up. And as Moses went before God to intercede and supplicate, Moses reminded God of his glory. And he reminded him of what this would look like before the nations. And God heard Moses' prayer, intercession, and God remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All for what purpose? Because of his glory. God made covenants for one thing, because of his presence, his glory. In many ways, when you speak about God's glory, you speak about his presence. They're related. You can't really separate them. And so, because of his glory, because of his presence, he made covenant. Why is this so important? Because you and I, man, was made for the glory of God. God created man that he might experience his presence. I also spoke last week, didn't I, of Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they immediately were actually removed from the presence of God. But they removed themselves. You see, this is what sin does. Sin removes you from the presence of God. But it's actually you sinning, willing to go out of the presence of God. That's what sin did. They did it. When they sinned, God didn't suddenly shout down from heaven, "Hey, get out of my presence now." He didn't do that. You notice they hid themselves. They made fig leaves to cover themselves. And when God's presence was there in the evening, the cool of the evening, they hid from him. And he called out to them. Notice he didn't say, "Hang on, I know what you two have done, and I've had to get you out of my presence." He didn't do that. He questioned them. He asked them what they had done. He wanted to hear their reply. And what they were actually saying was, "We have taken ourselves out of your presence." That's why they could never point the finger at God. And that's what sin does. And that is why God had to cover them, because they had come out of God's presence, which glorifies his name. That is why man, woman was created for that purpose and reason. You see? So God had to cover them and restore them and bring them back into what? Into his presence. But something had happened. They could not anymore come back just as they had before, enjoying God's presence. They now had to come back through a different way. And this time it required the shedding of blood in which to come back into the presence of God. Because what had happened was, as a result of man willfully wanting to come out of the presence of God, it had now brought about what God never wanted man to know, that God could be angry, that God could be wrathful. And the reason that he is not that he chooses to be, but because of his holiness, his standard, his absolute purity requires anything that stands in his presence must match that standard. And it couldn't. And so the only way that that could be covered, it meant the shedding of blood. And of course, you know the rest of the story. So we now are on the threshold of restoration. I have said to you for years that the end time teaching, the deeper life, is a message of restoring. It is not a message of revival. The revival days and periods are finished. Sorry, but all those who are listening, all those around the world today, if you hold to simply revival, you are holding to old hat. The work of the Holy Spirit now with the church is to restore the church, the overcomers, to come back under the divine headship of God, Jesus Christ, and not under an organization or under a man. Denominations, organizations are not going to stand in the last day. Unless man comes out from among them and be separate and touches not these unclean institutions, these organizations, they will go through into judgment. Because all organized religion, denomination, in spirit and in nature, all the roads, they lead back to one place. That is the harlot Catholicism. It's where it derives from. So praise God, we've been drawn to one side, drawn out, just like the children of his, out of Babylon, bondage, Egypt. We've been brought out into the wilderness where God now is preparing, teaching us, training us for his presence. God knew that he could only meet with the children of Israel in the wilderness. Where did Moses experience the presence of Almighty God? He didn't find it in Pharaoh's courts. No. He had to be taken out, drawn away, separated from it, put into the wilderness where God met him face to face. And it's very interesting, the presence of God. When you look at it in the Hebrew understanding of the presence of God is actually to meet face to face. That's the idea of the presence of God. So God does have a face. Even though no man can look upon the face of God ever, the only face that we can look upon that resembles God's face is through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And one day we will behold him and we will see him face to face. Now you see, when you are in the presence of a person, if I come into your room and I come to meet you, you would think that there is something wrong with me if I started talking to you facing my back. You think, well, what's wrong with him? You know, well, why has he turned his back on me? Well, what's wrong with me? Have I got BO or, you know, is there something wrong with me? You'd immediately, questions are thrown into your mind. Yet Christians, that's how they treat God. That's how often their worship, their following God is on that basis. God doesn't want that of you and I. He wants to meet us face to face. The same as we meet one another. Today, we're all looking at one another. You're looking at me, I'm looking at you. What are we doing? We're looking face to face. We're looking right. That's what it's about. I'm in your presence, you're in my presence. The moment I turn my back on you, that isn't my presence anymore. That's what it means. And that's what God is restoring to us in relationship, in fellowship. He wants his face to shine upon us because that is where blessing is. The same as the Father's face shone upon Christ in his ministry, and he said, I'm the exact resemblance When you see me, you see the Father. This is what he was trying to show the disciples. And they looked upon him and they beheld him. They saw him. We had in our teaching on Tuesday, didn't we, from Isaiah 53, where it says there was nothing to behold about him. There was nothing special about Jesus. He didn't come as some mega film star. No, he was just an ordinary looking man. But it was what was in him that shone. And that is what God wants from us, the overcomers. He wants what's in you to shine, to reach out. Christ in you, the hope of glory, reaching out, touching the needs. It's got to come. God's purpose that this will happen for the last day. Whether you agree with it or not, or whether you have a problem with God's presence or not, if you have, you will remove yourself from it. Won't be God. All those that once walked with us no longer are with us. I can tell you now, they chose to move out of God's presence. Because that's ultimately what he's doing and will work. He's predestined it and it will happen. Hallelujah. Well, after that brief introduction, well, now begin to take it up. God's presence is our act of worship. And that is the reason why you and I are here today. We worship him, I worship him, I lift holy hands before him because of his presence, which he wants to reveal to me. And that is the wonder, the mystery of our assembling together. It is for that purpose and that aim. Some people say, oh, I'm here today for the word. No, you've missed it. You're here today or should be here today because I'm going to meet with the presence of Almighty God. That is the first and foremost thing. And everything else will flow from that. Yes, including the word, healing, deliverance, salvation. That is ultimately what it is. It is that we come to meet with the Lord, you see. And that's why there's this universal urge in man to connect with God. Whether he connects right or wrongly, that is another thing. But there's that universal urge in mankind to connect with God. Why? Because God put that in us for worship. And some find it and some don't. Some hear, some don't, you see. If you're not sure about this, then turn with me briefly to John chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus said this very clearly to the people, to the disciples. John chapter 4, verse 23. What did he say here? But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. The Father is seeking, it says, such who will worship him. Here's the same idea. When Adam and Eve fell, they hid from God. Jesus came in the night, in the garden, the cool of the eve. Pre-incarnate Christ, where are you? What did he do? He knew, of course, where they were, but he came seeking them. And that is the nature of God, to come to seek and find the lost. God ultimately knows. And so here it is. God is always seeking, searching, looking, trying to find. No, he doesn't try. I take that back. Finding those who want his presence. Because that is what he says there. Jesus says they now are going to be the worshippers for this last dispensation. And God seeks such who will come and worship him in that way. That is why I say that is the first and foremost thing we do when we come and meet together is to worship him. And that is seeking his face, seeking his presence. That is what it's all about. You see, God's presence answers all our needs in this life. And God knows that we have needs. He said, hasn't he, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, needs are provisions. And God has so designed it that yes, we have needs. We need things to survive, to live. We need food, water, to survive, to live. That's just one of the basics. So he knows that, you see. And so God's presence answers all our needs in this life. This is why he says you don't even need to take thought of where your food is going to come, where you're going to pay your bills, or whatever. He says, my presence is enough for all of that. My presence, if you really lock into this, you won't even have to ask. Because his presence is there, providing, giving. Just like a child with his parents are not always saying, Mummy, are you really going to feed me today? I don't know, you know, I'm not sure whether you want to feed me today or not. You see, any mother who loves their children is going to laugh at that because that's the last thing they ever hear from their children. Because they know they're going to be fed. And that's what God wants of you and I. He doesn't want you caught up in what the world is caught up. Oh, don't you know we're in a recession? I mean, we've got to watch it. I've got to watch it. I hear myself saying, oh, we better be careful. You know, we're in a recession now and, you know, and so forth. I'm sorry, but overcomers are not in a recession. Thank you. I wanted to hear that. We're not. And we need to repent of it. I need to. You know, we're the King's kids. And if we're meeting the conditions, God will provide abundantly. He will. Why am I talking about these practical everyday things? Because God wants us to get free from it so that all our energies in this life can be centered upon God's presence, upon his face. Because when we really understand that, all the things of this life are so trivial to the very presence and face of God. God doesn't want you looking at his face and he's reading in your eyes, oh Lord, I hope you're hearing my needs. I hope as I'm looking at your face, these bills next month have got to be paid. I'd like to talk to you about it, but I'll keep quiet. He doesn't want to read that coming out of your heart, your eyes. Of course he doesn't. That's not what his presence is for. He's trying to say to us, come on, let's move on, can we? No, God's presence is the answer to all our needs in this life. And that is why the presence of the Lord brings a joy, a praise. You'll know, you can see if saints are experiencing the presence of God because it comes out in worship. I tell you, it comes out in worship. We need to be careful here. There's some of us finding it very hard to worship at the moment. There's a real heaviness, a lethargy about, you know, it shouldn't be. Because if the presence of God is there, you're caught up with him. You're not worried about because you've had a bad week. You might well have had a bad week. But I'm going to look at the Lord today and I don't want him having to see... Tell him, by the way, Lord, I've had a bad week. I just want you to know that. We do it. That's why I say to you, you only ever need to pray once. Wherefore, whatsoever thing you ask in prayer, believing, you receive. Whatever you need to receive, ask him, and you only need to do it once. God isn't deaf, and God certainly doesn't need reminding. He doesn't suffer without Simon. And after that, you just thank him. Just thank you. Thank you, Father. You've heard me. Thank you for that prayer I prayed the other week. Thank you for that prayer I prayed 10 years ago. Because you heard me, and I just want to thank you for it and praise you. I have it in Jesus' name. That's what the Word of God tells us. Yet we still keep coming up with these lists and these same old requests over and over again. Little wonder why our prayers do not get answered, you see. Why am I saying that? Because all of that bondage is a hindrance to you experiencing the presence of God. Because God isn't going to put his presence to that. Because it is so contrary to his word, you see. Are you anxious about your rebellious husband? Your daughter that's on drugs? Whatever? If you have prayed that prayer of faith, keep that there in the presence of God. And all God wants to hear from you is, thank you, Father, it's done. And I just want to praise you. Thank you. You know? There are many, many testimonies of saints who have applied that principle and how God has answered their prayers. And sometimes it can take years. We see it in Scripture. But that is nothing to a man or woman of faith. Each day they wake up and say, well, we're a day nearer to the manifestation of it. Is that what comes out? Is that what you say? Is that the desire of your heart? Praise God, this is a day nearer. Or are you at the back of your mind thinking, has God really heard? Should I just remind him again, you know? No. You start that and you will not experience the presence of God. So God's presence answers all our needs. He answers your sorrows. He answers confusions that you might have. He answers prayers or questions that you want answers to in that right time and way. His presence deals with rejections, disappointments, depressions, you name it. Those things that we experience in this life. And I'm not saying that they're not real. They are. Jesus felt them. But what I am saying is that when you come back simply to the presence of God, it puts everything in its right place, in its perspective. It's no longer then dominating, controlling you. And we've all got weaknesses. We've got all areas where the devil knows just how to tempt us. But the point is the presence of God, being in his presence, deals with all of that. And ultimately, the presence of God makes the devil flee. It does. You're saying to me, I just don't know how to get the devil off my back. He's got me in errors and he's got me held in a vice. God knows it, the devil knows it, and I know it, and the demons know it. And it's like, you know, you just, what do you do next? You don't do anything. You just look to the presence of God. Let the presence of God deal with whatever's going on in your life, and it will. And very often, the presence of God, the face of God shining upon you, whatever demonic oppression is there, it will have to flee, it will go. It will. Because it cannot remain in the presence of Almighty God. I'll take it even a step further, and I know this might offend some, but the presence of God we're going to see in these last days, the presence of God will be there to heal and to deliver. Death will not be able to stay in God's presence. Cripples will not be able to stay in God's presence. The demoniacs will not be able to stay in God's presence. Whatever bondage, whatever disease, whatever we're overcoming will not be able to remain in God's presence. As it couldn't remain in Jesus' presence and the early church, so it will be in the church that restored again in these last days. And it will not be by might nor by power, it will be by the Spirit of God doing it. And that is why now we're getting all this exposure that is taking place. These people around the world that are deceiving people with these false miracles And all it is the motivation behind it is motivated by greed, just wanting the money. And how they're just charlatans using trickery, hypnosis in these meetings. And these false miracles that you see, they're being exposed and will be exposed. And God is permitting it and allowing it. I think God is allowing it to show what is false and what will be real. At the moment, it seems as though the magicians in Pharaoh's court seem to be having the upper hand. That's really, in spiritually, in many ways, what we're facing. It's like the true miracles of God are being opposed by these false magicians, these wizards. But one day, finally, you will see the true power of God coming forth. You see? And this final blessing, the presence of God, oh God, what is ultimately in this life? What is its aim? What was God's aim? The presence of God to do to Pharaoh, to Egypt. It was all about let my people go. And the presence of God finally let the people of God go, didn't it? And what we're going to see in the last day is again the presence of Almighty God is to let my people go, which is a remnant that is to be redeemed, brought from the four corners of the earth into the kingdom of God. That is the ultimate of it. So you see, God's blessing, his presence, is to reap a remnant. And those angels will go forth to the four corners of the earth because God's presence is there in the church to bring them out of bondage, to redeem them. There's still a remnant to reap, is there not? And it's going to be done by God's face, by God's presence, because all what man has tried to do has fouled it up. Their converts, sadly, are a sham to Christianity. God won't have it, because it's all about his name, his glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want us to turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. And this is a psalm which we believe that David wrote. Psalm 63. And this is all about fellowship, relationship with God. And it's a psalm where we're told that David wrote this. He was in the wilderness of Judah. Again, it's always the wilderness. And I want to read this, all of this out to you, but we're going to look primarily at verses 1 to 5. And I'm sure you know this psalm very well. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Here, this is all about the presence of God. The writer's talking about here. It's a closer connection with God. And firstly, we see verse 1, he says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And this could speak of the conditions of which he finds himself in. I've already said that he's in the wilderness of Judah. So the conditions are pretty barren, they're pretty dry, not much water, hot, the usual things. And so in the Middle East, of course, this often is. And so in these conditions, God is using this to work this for more of God. It's this dryness of spirit. And he's actually literally in dry and barren place and conditions. So there's nothing around actually visibly to look at that is uplifting. He can't sort of just suddenly go to the coast or to the sea and find a bit of greenery or whatever. No, he's like a prisoner. He's in this wilderness experience. And it's exactly the same like God has with you and I. He's brought us out into the wilderness to actually reveal himself. And it is the wilderness that makes you desperate because it's dry, it's barren. There is no water there. God has to supply to preserve and keep you in the wilderness, just like he was doing with the children of Israel. And so we note in these conditions physically that the psalmist David is in, that we can really get out of him this desire for the presence of God. God knows how to get it out of us. And it's called trials, testings, delays. You see? And he's also being persecuted because he's fleeing from the presence of Saul. And so right in these conditions, he said, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you." Yes, he could seek him early because he's in those conditions. He's not doing anything. And he longs to seek him. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And he's actually saying that. There's no water out here. It's a miracle that I'm surviving. We can survive. And you'll see right through, particularly in the Old Testament, how God has preserved and kept saints out in the wilderness, where he's led them to find water, food, and so on, because they're in conditions in the natural that's impossible. You are in a condition spiritually that's impossible to walk this walk. How can anybody walk this walk in a sin-filled world like we're living in? Getting worse and worse. There's everything out there trying to lure and draw us away. How ever can anybody walk this walk? Well, it has to be the power of God preserving and keeping us. And you say to me, "Well, what do you mean by this wilderness?" I'll tell you what I mean by this wilderness. Because that very world that you live out there, you'll find you don't want to be a part of it. I just want to get out of it. Let me just get away. And the only way you can get out of that is to go out and move out into the wilderness where there are not many people. So that's what's happening to us. That is what's drawing us away, because we find we just don't want any more of it, because God's presence is not there in that world. And you can't relate to it. And God's presence can only be found in the wilderness, which means come out from among them and be separate, which he's doing. So that is what the psalmist is talking about here. Then we see in verse 2, he says, "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." So do we look for the Lord's presence when we come together? Is that the desire of your heart? Was it the desire of your heart today? That as we assemble, we come together, I want to see God's presence. I've come here today to share with my brothers and sisters the presence of God. That should be the focal point, the desire of our heart. Because everything else is going to flow from that. That is the point. It's putting things first. It's putting the kingdom of God first. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God. It's his presence. It is his face. When you see God, you see the kingdom. You see, you cannot separate any of these things from God. When you see God, you see love. When you see God, you see faithfulness. When you see God, you see generosity, kindness. He is that. That is what you see. You behold all of these virtues of God. He doesn't have to be. He is. You don't have to be a Christian. If you're born again, filled with the Spirit, you are. And you don't have to apologize. That is why those who are religious are trying to be Christians, which is a good giveaway. Do you see? See, King David was already anointed to be king, but the manifestation of his kingship didn't come straight away. In fact, after his anointing, we read he flees from Saul. Saul is after him. And see, he's king, but he's in the wilderness. He's anointed. He's God's man, but he's yet not yet manifested in his kingship. And it's exactly the same with you and I. You are it, but you're in the wilderness being trained for it. And that's how God does it. Why do I use kings? Because God says we're kings and priests. We're royalty. We're a royal priesthood. You've been anointed. You are it. You are royal. You're just in the wilderness being trained for it. There's the difference. Same with David. So we don't hear David griping and moaning, "Oh, I wish I was king. I wish they could see I was king. I wish I was king over Israel and everything." You don't hear him griping about that. He knows he is. He knows. He finds it difficult, of course he does. He's human. But he knows exactly what he is. And that's what I want you to know. You must know before God what you are, who you are, where you're destined for, where you're going. And you don't have to apologize for that. That is why religious people, people who are religious, pharisaical, they're the ones who are actually not sure. They're trying to be good. They're trying to be Christians. They're trying to please God. God has never saved you to try and please him. You will never experience his presence trying to please him. You are what you are by the grace of God. Oh yes, God's purging us. Of course he is. But you don't have to try and be. And this is why we should expect God's presence. We should expect it. Because that is what I was saved, redeemed for. And I will never be satisfied until I behold his face, which ultimately, of course, will be in glory. But Jesus said, you can pray it now. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's restoration is now starting to restore the presence of God back in the true church of Jesus Christ. And so he says here, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And so we come for the presence of God. That is what our fellowshipping is about. Or do we come just so that our answers and our problems are met? That's why a lot no longer walk and embrace the deeper life teaching, because they related the presence of God meeting my needs. And I tell you, if that is your motive, you will be disappointed. And some of us have been disappointed. And the reason we were disappointed, because we were coming with the wrong motives. But God's had mercy. And God's opened our eyes, some of us, to actually see that our motives were wrong. And when you get it right, when you realize that we come first and foremost for God's presence, it's like then it doesn't matter anymore. Suddenly, you're no longer griping and moaning, well, where is it? And I was believing for this, and God hasn't answered, and so on, because the motives were wrong. And some we have to believe, who I believe will be restored back to this church, but you need to pray that God will open their eyes, that they will see what this church is really about, and that they come with the right motives, and not because I want my needs met. That's why they're not here. Because they haven't yet understood we come for the presence of God. And thirdly, verse 3, looking at this, he says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. So here we are. God's presence is also loving kindness. And I believe faith is encouraged by that loving kindness. Faith, which is heard by the word of God, is heard by God's love message to us. You are not really going to have faith if you do not hear it as a love message. His kindness, his love, his gentleness, his mercy. If the faith teaching is not taught in that spirit, then you are not really going to listen. You see, we all hear, but do we listen? And that is the question. Because actually, you could really say faith comes by listening. Hearing is simply the gate, the gateway, the ear, that goes through into the heart, the brain, the heart, where you actually listen. Take it in, you see? And so, it is God's presence, his loving kindness, that encourages our faith to go on, to believe, to stay with it, to confess it, and so on. And how is this expressed? Well, it's expressed, it comes out in praise and in worship. You see, true worship isn't sitting there in silence. I'm worshiping God in my heart, in my mind. Well, with all due respect, but a lot in the occult do that meditate. They will tell you that's worshipping. I don't actually believe. Well, you can do that. Of course you can meditate. You can do that on your own in your closet, but it's not when we're together. Silence isn't when we come together. It is a time where we unite our voices in praise and in worship. That is why we sing. That is why we praise. Yes, there can be times as the Spirit's moving where we're to be still and sensitive to his presence, but we're all moving together in that. That is the point, you see. And so here he says, doesn't he? He says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. And boy, did King David used to like praising the Lord. Because he also used to dance before him as well, that we know offended a few people. You see? He's got it right, this man. And then it goes on through verses 5 to 11. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. So he goes on about this praising. Notice, his needs are being met. He says, in this wilderness, my soul shall be satisfied. Even though I'm thirsty, I could do with a good drink. But my soul is satisfied with your presence, with marrow and fatness. Well, it's speaking about being preserved, being kept, being fed, not deteriorating. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. And that's what it should be. Friends, if we want to experience the presence, the face of God, we've got to learn a bit more about worship and praise. And God is expecting to see a lot more from us. He really is. Because very often I can tell, as your pastor, when we come together, I can generally tell what sort of week you're having. Because it comes out and it's seen. And you don't I don't have to ask. Sometimes you'll come and share me and tell me, but I already knew it because I could see it. How did I see it? Because I could see it in worship and praise. That's how I know. See? That's not what God wants to see. If you want his presence and you believe his presence is there, then you're going to forget about yourself. You're concentrating upon him. And his presence will meet all those needs, all what you've gone through, all those disappointments, trials, lies that are said about you, you name it. His very presence, his very face, it just dissolves. It dissolves. And because you have been my help, verse 7, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. He's his help. He knows it. He's preserving him from Saul and his armies. God's helping him. He's hid in the shadow of his wings. He says, I will rejoice. Verse 8, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. He's not just saying it in a religious sense. That's coming out of experience. He knows it, and you know it. There's not one here today or listening to this message who does not know God's provision, protection in our life. Therefore, we praise and we thank him for it. That is the whole point. Verse 9, but those who seek my life to destroy shall go into the lower parts of the earth. That's why you pray for your enemies, because that's where they're going to go. Anyone who touches the apple of God's eye, his people, his royal priesthood, it is fearful. So anyone who's persecuting you, yes, is treating you rough or whatever, but you pray for them. You pray for them because what they are doing is fearful. Believe me. You have everything to gain. They don't. That's why I say don't take on their problems. Because their problem is taking them to a crisis eternity. And you don't want to go there. That is their problem that they're taking out on you. That's all it is. And he goes on, verse 10, they shall fail. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. And they do fall. How the mighty fall, it says in the word. But the king shall rejoice in God, everyone who swears by his glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. So anyone who's speaking lies, scheming, lying about you, whatever it is, God said, I'll stop their mouths. When I've used it for my glory, my purpose, my plan, you'll see how I vindicate. And he does. He does it every time. And all God wants of you, you pray God's mercy over them. Hallelujah. Somebody was cast out of the presence of God. I always spoke of Adam, Eve. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, 14 to 16. There's another character who was cast out of the presence of Almighty God. Genesis chapter 4, 14 to 16. And it speaks about Cain here. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that everyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So what do we notice here? Cain, who slew his brother Abel, is now cast out of the presence of the Lord. Here we get this idea of the face of God. Now, look what sin has done. Look what murder has done. You see nothing from Cain. Lord, please, in your mercy, don't cast me out of your face, out of your presence. I want your presence. I need your presence. I can't survive without your presence. No, what is he more worried about? He's worried about his own neck. Well, what will happen to me? They'll kill me. See how he's consumed in self, no longer really regarding the face and presence of God that was preserving and keeping him. Because of jealousy, anger, vengeance, he rose up and slew his brother. You know the story about the two sacrifices. They both offered a sacrifice before God. And Abel's was accepted and Cain wasn't. Cain was warned. Cain could have got it right, but chose not to. And he's removed from the face, from the presence of God. And God has to set a mark on him. There's the mercy of God. Because Cain is to produce descendants. And so the part of Cain's curse was to leave God's presence. And this is why you see saints who have begun over the years to experience God's presence, his face, when they remove themselves from this, they bring themselves under the curse. The curse of sin, bondage, death. Deuteronomy 4, I know I spoke of it last week, but the presence of God brought the children of Israel out of the wilderness. They couldn't have left otherwise, unless God's face shone upon them. It had to take the presence of God to deal with Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the most powerless man on planet Earth at that time. I'm talking about on Earth. He had all power. As far as the Earth goes, he could decide whether you lived or you died. And so it took the presence of God to deal with Pharaoh in which to release God's people. Now what do we see in this last day that appears to be like a type of Pharaoh? Well, it's the spirit of this age that's taking over, that's controlling. It's like mastering the world, which will be headed by Antichrist. And so the spirit of this age, the Antichrist system, will only be dealt with by the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to rule and reign. Again, it takes God's presence. What does it say in 2 Samuel about the presence of God? Second Samuel, chapter 22. 2 Samuel, there's a lot about the presence of God here if you want to read about this. But I'll just bring one or two things out here. 2 Samuel, chapter 22, verse 13. It's in the context of King David fighting against the Philistines, destroyed the giants. And here it's under the context now, praising God for a massive deliverance here. And he says here in verse 13, from the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. So the presence of God is like fire. It's like light. And you see, unless you are covered, you will burn up with that brightness, that light, because it's like fire. That's how God is often seen. But you know something interesting? There's someone else who has access into the presence of God. Who else has access into the presence of God? Eh? Anyone know? Somebody else? If I say the book of Job, you'll know then, won't you? Who else has access into the presence of God? Satan. There you are. That's interesting, isn't it? Let's turn Job chapter 1, verse 12. Job chapter 1 and verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So God gave permission to deal with Job, put the sickness on him, take away all his wealth, property, family, But he said, there's one thing you can't do. You cannot destroy his life. But notice where Satan came. Into the presence of God. Wow. If you're still not convinced, let's look at chapter 2, I think, verse 7. Yes, chapter 2, verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the soles of his foot to the crown of his head. So again he went before the Lord, presence, the face of the Lord, and said, he'll reject you this time if I strike him down with a disease, a sickness. Again, the Lord said, you can, but don't kill him. Because God had invested his presence in Job. And God knew that whoever he invests his presence in and with will never deny his presence. Cannot be. Because God is sovereign. Psalm 31 tells us that God's presence is a refuge. Our peace and safety is in his presence. When you drove here today, or walked here today, or came by train here today to the meeting, his presence preserved and kept you to be here. Did you know that? King David, I know I touched on it last week, but I'll just read it to you briefly in Psalm 51, verse 11. You know this well, Psalm 51, verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, when he sinned with Bathsheba. And so, there we are. He cries out from his heart, Lord, take not your presence from me. I need your presence. Are you desperate for God's presence? Do you need his presence? Do you want his presence? Do you want to see his face? Do you want to walk in the realm of that his presence in these last days? Well, if you've truly been touched by his presence, everyone will say yes and amen. But as I start to bring this to a close, this is all achieved and done by the grace and mercy of God. What does it say in Hebrews 9, verse 24? Hebrews chapter 9, and verse 24. 9:24. He says here, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That is why Christ, raising from the dead, has now taken you, your name, into the very presence of Almighty God. And that is why you stand redeemed, a new creation in Christ. Because as he had access into the presence of God after being raised from the dead, he took with him you and me also into the presence of Almighty God. Isn't it profound? You cannot begin to just put words into this. Even the angels and archangels, they have access into the presence of Almighty God. And I want to finish with Jude 24. Jude 24, and he says here, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. What a promise here. Yeah? That's what he says, that he is able to present you faultless, perfected in other words. The time God has finished and worked on you, you are faultless in his presence. He doesn't say sinless in this life, but faultless. In other words, you have a heart a purity about it that is without guile, a perfect and upright heart. And that is enough for you to stand face to face in the presence of God Almighty. Amen. Father, again, we thank you today. Thank you that you wanted us to hear this. Lord, in our flesh, we would run away from this. But in our heart and spirit, it is what we want. It's what we're destined for. It's what we were saved for. It's what makes sense. It brings everything into balance, into perspective. It answers everything, Lord, is your face, your presence, to stand before you. Lord, I pray that you will grant this for all who hear this message. Let it be their experience that this glorifies your name. And Lord, it's not that you come to control, to dominate. It's though that we walk with you in fellowship, agreeing with you in harmony, standing side by side, working together. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that all that we see and hear, what we believe for, is going to be met and answered by the presence and face of God in these last days. And we don't have to strive for it. Thank you, Father, that you have made us the redeemed of the Lord. You have made us a royal priesthood. You have made us kings and queens unto the Lord. Thank you, Father, for this. And Lord, I pray you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us, and keep us till we assemble again. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.